Father, now God, we give thanks this morning for mercy, for grace. Holy Father, we now pray that I will consecrate this time that our word is declared. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I give thanks and I pray. Amen. I am sure by now that all of you have adjusted well to the time change. But don't be too comfortable. Before you blink, the time will change again. And you know what? The reason for all this back and forth in the change of time is not far-fetched. It is because seasons are changing from spring to the summer, from the fall to the winter. But it is not only seasons that change. Change is one of the undeniable realities of life. You know, virtually everything in this physical world undergoes one form of change or another. And for humans, the reality of change is unquestionable. We will all undergo change, regardless of whether you desire it or not. You know, change is as sure as the air that each one of us are breathing this morning. Now, you know, some changes are a welcome relief. For a parent, when a baby becomes potty trained and you don't have to spend tons of money buying diapers, I tell you what, that is a welcome relief. But on the flip side, there are some changes that are less desirable because they are life-altering and even disastrous, rattling our comfort zones and triggering fear and anxiety. When the doctor tells you that something is wrong with your body that might need an immediate attention, that is a change that is less desirable. When you go to your job and you're told that you have been laid off, and you know that the bills are going to be mounting in a few months, that is change that is less desirable. And loved ones, this morning, whether good or bad, change is going nowhere. It is a part of the human experience. Paradoxically, however, we serve a God who is immutable, does not change. Psalm 102, verse 27 will say this, "But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end." God, in his nature, is unchanging. Yet, he has created creatures that are helplessly caught in the matrix of change. So then, this invokes, I believe, two fundamental questions, at least from my mind. And the first question is this: why does the immutable God allow his creatures to be mutable? Or shall I say, why does God allow change in our experience? And the second question to me is this: how do we go about responding when change does knock on our door? I believe these two questions this morning will help us to navigate through the changes that life does inject into our experience. But most importantly, we'll be able to discern at least some of the things that God is doing, even through the changes that we may encounter in our lives. So this is going to be my roadmap this morning. Those two fundamental questions I'm going to seek to address. So let me begin by addressing the first question here. You know, why does God allow change in the life of his people, Christians? Well, the answer is not blowing in the wind. I believe when we begin to dig through scripture, we will begin to find key things why God allows changes in our life. The first thing is this. You know, change is a necessary catalyst for growth. Loved ones, you want to write that down. Change is a necessary catalyst for growth. You know, in one of the revelatory discourses of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, when our Lord Jesus Christ said this, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." Now, I want you to pay attention to those words by Lord Jesus Christ. You know, first of all, I want you to pay attention to verse 2. It said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that is not productive, God, who is the vine dresser, takes them away." Now, don't get this wrong. This does not mean that they lose their salvation, but their connection to the vine is superficial, just as Judas Iscariot was superficial. People don't lose, Christians don't lose their salvation. It's either you are born again or you are just a counterfeit, but you don't lose your salvation. The Apostle John will make this very clear to us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, verse 19. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us." John talking about those who left the church. So in this case, when the Bible says God takes them away, it's because of their superficial, nominal faith that they profess, which does not match their conduct. But I want you to pay attention. He said, "But every branch in the Lord Jesus that does bear fruit, God, who is the vine dresser, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." Now, I want you to watch this. The act of pruning is the act of triggering change in the stem of a branch. You know, when a branch is pruned, there's a change that comes into the stem of that branch. The change is not to kill or to destroy the branch, but the pruning is meant to cause the branch to begin to grow afresh, to begin to blossom afresh, and even become more fruitful still. This act of pruning is the act of change that Jesus is saying my Father interjects into the life of believers. And loved ones, this morning, this is the key. Whenever we experience some stuff, God might be trying to prune us. In other words, pruning might come through adversity. Pruning might come through your trials. Pruning might come through some challenges and struggles that you face in this life. Why? Because God is causing you to grow and become more mature in your faith. That is why we got to understand that change is a necessary catalyst in God's economy when it comes to a believer. I always make this very clear to you and I. God is never content with our spiritual state. God is never content to say, "Okay, they've arrived, I'm good." No, God wants us to continuously grow. And in order to continuously grow, God goes through the act of pruning. It causes there to be change. It causes there to be some movement in your experience that will cause you to begin to draw closer to Him. It causes there to be some things in your life that will cause you to begin to now stay on your knees longer. It causes something to happen in your life that you now begin to desire to be intimate with Him even more. This is change. And loved ones, this morning, I tender to you, God is in the change business. God will always trigger events in our life that is going to prune us in order to cause us to change. And I'm always amazed at the early church in the book of Acts. You know, in the early church, I find it interesting that the disciples were content in just ministering in Jerusalem. While the mandate of the Great Commission was simple, to go into all the world, beginning at Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world, but the early church were in Jerusalem. And what happened? Persecution. Great persecution arose that they were scattered. I want you to watch it. They scattered into the outer world, into Samaria. And before you know, they scattered into all the other parts of the world. That scattering, that change was triggered by God. Why? So that the gospel will go further into the uttermost part of the world. That was the act of pruning that took place. The second reason, as we dig through the scripture, why God allowed change is this. You know, change always forces you and I to live by faith, not by sight. Again, I want you to pay attention to what I just said this morning. You know, change forces us to live by faith, not by sight. In the narrative in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, in this narrative, beginning around verse 36, we're told that one evening, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And we're told that they left the crowd and they got into the boat. And in the midst of the boat, I believe on the Sea of Galilee, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were beating on the boat so much as the boat was already filling up and sinking. Now, I want you to pay attention to that. On that boat were seasoned fishermen. Peter was one of them. His brother Andrew was another one. They have been fishing around the Sea of Galilee for a number of years, and they understood how this works. But in this situation, the wind was so intense, and the water began to get into the boat. And you know, when water gets into the boat began to sink. Meanwhile, the Lord Jesus, we're told, was asleep at the stern on a cushion. He was asleep towards the back of the boat. Now, I want you to imagine this. With all the rocking of the boat, the Lord Jesus was asleep. His disciples began to panic. And then they cried out to Jesus, said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Jesus, don't you care that this boat is sinking? And Lord Jesus, you're asleep." And we're told that the Lord Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea. He said, "Hush, be still." And we're told that immediately the wind died down and the sea was calm. Then the Lord Jesus turned to his disciples and said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you timid? Do you have no faith?" And loved ones, do you get that picture? Let me break it down for you this morning. The Lord Jesus would told them, "Let us go to the other side." Being omniscient, fully God, knew precisely what will happen on that sea. And yet the Lord Jesus was asleep. And in that sea, there was a change. I want you to watch it. There was a change that happened. There was an atmospheric change, that the comfort zone of this man were rattled. The comfort zone were rattled. And when their comfort zone was rattled and they found out that they were sinking, they turned to Jesus. "Jesus, there's a change in the atmosphere. Jesus, there's a change in the water. Jesus, are you still asleep? Wake up." And then we're told that the Lord Jesus woke and he rebuked the sea. But the goal must not be overlooked. The goal of this to point out that these disciples are still struggling in the area of faith. And loved ones, I want to tender to you this morning that the Lord at times will stir up the boat that we're in. The Lord at times will stir up our comfort zones. The Lord at times will cause there to be a storm, a change in our lives in order to propel us to begin to trust Him more, in order to propel us that we begin to trust God more. And for these disciples, they lacked that faith. They were afraid. And Jesus, I believe, is still speaking this morning to you and to me that, listen, the storm that you're probably going through this morning is a change. It's the change that I've allowed to catapult you from that place that you're at to grow in your faith. Jesus wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants us to walk by faith. Listen, your sight is what you see right now. Your sight is the situation you're facing. Your sight is the condition that you're experiencing. But you must, as a believer, move to that portion of faith. The change at times is to catapult us so that we can trust God more. We can trust God more. We can lean upon his everlasting arms. God is there in our boat. And one thing is obvious. In the midst of our storm, the Lord Jesus is always in the boat with us. The change will happen so that you can move from that place of sight that God wants to push you to trust him more, to yield your life to him more, to depend more on his sufficiency, because that is the point that you become the person that God is calling you to be. Again, loved ones, God is in the change business. The third thing is this. Dig through the scripture. I believe God allows changes in our life in order to reveal the true nature of our transitoriness. To reveal the true nature of our transitoriness. You know, as humans, I believe we are quick to forget that we are transitory beings. What do you mean by transitory? We are only here for a season. This world is not our home. Every one of us are strangers and aliens in this world. We are passing through this world. But at times it's so easy as believers that we forget. We forget that this is not our home, that our citizenship is truly in heaven. We get comfortable. We get complacent. And then there's a change that comes. The body begins to rack in pain. There's a change that come. Doctor said, listen, you got something that is going on that if you're not careful, there might be the end. And what that change reveals to you is the transitoriness of life. Listen, it's the transitoriness of life. Don't lose sight of the fact that as a Christian, you are only here for a season. Each one of us are here for a season. And I believe God allows change to remind us always, don't be complacent. Don't become so backed down in this world and think I'm going to gain this world. No, you must gain heaven. You got to store up treasures for yourself in heaven, because that is where your true citizenship is. You are just aliens, and the change that can come through all kinds of adversity, the change that can come through all kinds of events and struggles in our life, reminds us how transitory we are. Listen, loved ones, if you've never thought about your transitoriness, you need to begin to think about it, unless God is going to make you think about it. I know now, because I got pain all over my body. I know I'm not as strong as I used to be, because God reminds me every day that, listen, this world is not my home. I'm just a stranger passing through. Again, loved ones, God is in the change business. But this morning, let me flip the script. Let me proceed to answer that second fundamental question. You know, knowing what we know now, how then do we respond to the change that God interjects into our experience? How do we respond to the change that God allows into our experience? Well, there are three things also I'm going to give you this morning that we should respond to change. And this is the loved ones. Always view every change that God allows into your life in light of the sovereignty of God. Again, I want you to understand this. Always view every change you encounter in light of the sovereignty of God. You know, by definition, the sovereignty of God is the perfection of God, whereby God is in absolute control of all things, both in the visible and the invisible realm. Is in absolute control of it. In essence, as a believer, nothing in your life is accidental. Nothing in your life is coincidental. You must not perceive for 1 second that what you're going through is just there by accident. No. God allows, in his permissive will, it will allow some changes to enter your experience. In his permissive will, it will allow some events to come into your experience. But one thing you need to understand is this. When those experiences do happen, you must understand who is still on his throne. God. That God is in perfect control. He has perfect knowledge of what he has allowed into your life. And he that has allowed it has a greater purpose to why he allowed those things to happen. You know, God is not just random. God is not just impulsive. God has a purpose because he's sovereign. And in whatever change you're going through this morning, whether you're going through changes as it relates to financial bankruptcy, or you're going through changes of marital issues, or you're going through changes that is kind of moving your experience, you must have this understanding that God is still on his throne, that God is working all things out together for your good. Listen, if they tell you today that you have no job, you want to be very, very peaceful and trusting in God. Why? Because God might be trying to redirect you to a different place. God might be trying to redirect your life. You need to be able to now say, God, help me. Even when I don't understand, help me to trust you. But help me to listen and see where you are leading me. That is what it means that seeing a change through the perfect sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over every event of your life. And as his own, that you have been bought with a price. God has a greater purpose for your life than you have for yourself. And God will use those changes to bring those into fruition. However, your response should be like, Lord, I know something is about to happen here because this change is setting me up for higher calling. And God will sovereign, will work all things on your behalf to bring you to where he has destined you to be. The first way we respond is saying it from the viewpoint of God's sovereignty. The second way we respond is this. You know, when change enters experience, we must view every change as an opportunity to explore new possibilities. Again, listen to me this morning. View every change as an opportunity to explore new possibilities. Now, I want you to pay attention to this very powerful narrative in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Here, the Lord Jesus will tell Peter, it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now, let's stop right there. Before this conversation, Jesus informed his disciples that, listen, this night all of you are going to deny me. All of you are going to be scattered. None of you are going to actually, you know, stand there. And Peter, you know, being very boisterous as an apostle, said, Lord, I won't deny you. Then Jesus looked at Peter. Because Peter didn't get it, Jesus said to Peter, listen, Satan has asked permission. Now, you're going to ask yourself, why Peter? Why Peter especially? Because Jesus reminded Peter in Matthew chapter 16 that you have been given the keys of the kingdom. That is powerful. that every door you open here on earth is open. In other words, Peter will be the instrument that God will use on the day of Pentecost. Peter will be the one that it will call when the Samaritans were giving their life to Christ. Peter will be the one that it will call when Cornelius, the Gentile, Peter opened the door of the kingdom. So Satan was getting ready to attack this man that has been given the keys of the kingdom. And there we see, Jesus said, listen, I've prayed for you. I've preemptively prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Then he told him something. He said, and you, he said, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, I want you to pay attention to that. In essence, Jesus was telling Peter, Peter, you are going to fail. Peter, this night, you're going to deny me. Peter, you are going to fail, and your failure is going to rattle you so badly. He said, but I've prayed that your faith remains steadfast, even though after you failed. He said, but listen, I want you to know, when that change takes place, I want you to know when that change takes place, that once you've been torn again, use that change to explore new possibilities. Strengthen your brothers. Use that change to explore new possibilities. Strengthen your brothers. And in a very sad story of Candace Leitner, she was the founder of the Mothers Against Drunk Driving. You know, the history of Candace Leitner is very sorrowful. But I want you to pay attention to this. In 1980, our daughter, Carrie, was killed by a drunk driver. Tragic change in her life. But will she sit down and mope and wail and cry and say, who am I? No. She turned that change to new possibilities. She began this, what I call ministry, to begin to address the issue of drunk driving. And today, this ministry, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, has catapulted more to like a national ministry. And I believe it's probably going international because she turned, watch what I said, she turned a pain into new possibilities. She turned her pain into new possibilities. That is the key, loved ones, that in our walk of faith, some things will happen, some changes will happen into our experience. The key is that you must always find ways to use your change as new possibilities. And I truly believe there's a lot of ministries that began out of failure, a lot of ministries that began out of pain, a lot of ministries that began out of someone that got a detour in their life, and that detour led them to new possibilities. This morning, don't be ashamed of your failure. Don't be ashamed. Use whatever change has happened in your life as new possibilities. Listen to me. Use it as new possibilities that you today can explore God's grace on a greater level. Out of failure might come great possibilities that God is calling you to. How do I respond? I want you to understand this morning that at times God will allow those changes. And don't get me wrong, they might be very, very disastrous. They might be very, very hurtful. But yet, those changes, God can use it for the glory of His holy name. And through those changes, you will give birth to different grace and ministry that will help tens of thousands of people. Loved ones, that is how we begin to respond to changes that God allows in our experience. And this is the final one, loved ones. How do I respond to change that God allows in my experience? We respond by giving thanks. Watch what I'm saying this morning. We respond to change by giving thanks. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul will write, he said, in all things, give thanks. Now, I want you to pause for a minute. In all things, Paul didn't say in some things. He said, in all things, give thanks, because this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. It's the will of God. You know, some things are not going to be what, you know, it's not going to generate thanksgiving in your heart because they might be very sad. They might be less desirable. But what we've been told here is that regardless of what form this change comes, regardless of how tragic this change might come, regardless of how painful this change might come, you as a believer must always give thanks. What do you mean by that? That means that you must always understand that though you don't get it, though you don't understand it, God is using whatever change is happening in your life for his greater goal. Is using it for your good. That God is walking behind the scene. God is doing some things that you don't see. God is like a tsunami. It goes beginning from the bottom, and you don't really see the effect till it erupts to the top. And the same thing is the changes that happen in our life. Those changes might happen in such a way that we don't get it. That's why we give thanks. We give thanks that God, listen, I thank you that though I don't have anything, I still know that I still got joy. Lord, I thank you because this peace and this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world can't. I still thank you because I know it is well with my soul. I still thank you because I know when it's all said and done, I am going to experience the greatness of blessings when I cross to the other side. I still give thanks, Lord, because while I don't understand, while the pain might still be there, I understand that you are a faithful God, that your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. I understand that you love me with an everlasting love. You still got to give thanks and loved ones, as tough as that may sound. As a Christian, your response, give thanks. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Lord God of heaven. Because God, in moving, even in those changes, is leading you to a higher place of favor and a higher place of mercy. And loved ones, this morning, whatever change comes into experience, understand not only the purpose, but understand the response. Because God is a God who is in the change business. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we want to give thanks this morning for that mercy. Father, we've talked this morning and thought about change. And Lord, none of us truly love change because change kind of rattles our comfort zones. And Father, we always prefer to just be comfortable and everything easy and smooth going in life. But Father, we understand that change is always a necessary catalyst for growth. And Lord, you love us too much to just watch us waste away. And this morning, I pray for everyone under my voice experiencing change. Give the grace that they will be able to hold on to God's unchanging hands. Holy Father, into